Are we ready? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful morning. And Father, I thank you so much for our church family. Thank you for bringing us together, giving us a place, God, where we can be encouraged, where we can be lifted up, where we can be prayed for, and where we can worship together. It's a wonderful gift, Father, and we thank you for it. And we thank you that we can come to you, we can come boldly to the throne through Jesus Christ, and we can make our requests known to you. And we can cast our cares on you and know, God, that you are working on our behalf to do what's good for us and that which will bring you glory. And Father, we thank you for the great news, the great report that Susan got. Father, thank you for healing her eye. Thank you for healing her body. Thank you for hearing her prayers and the prayers of her friends in Christ. And Father, we thank you that Miss Kim is excited to go back to school. We pray that you will bless this school year for her and for everyone involved and for the students. And we pray you'll use Miss Kim where you've placed her, God, in a mighty way to point people to yourself. And we thank you for Miss Kim and her Christ-like love, God, that she shares with us and with everyone she meets. Father, we thank you that John and Chris are doing well. We pray you will bless their trip home this week. Father, we want to pray for Miss Joyce. Father, we pray that you will see her through surgery that's coming up. And above that, God, we pray that you will lift up her spirit. And we pray that somehow, Father, you'll be able to help her to take her eyes off the things of the earth and fix her eyes on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Help her not to focus on the things that are temporary, God, but help her to focus on the eternal. And we pray, Father, you give her comfort and peace. And Father, we want to say a prayer for Miss Carol. We pray, Father, you will continue to heal her back and her legs. We pray, Father, that she would be pain-free. We pray, Father, that you'll help her not to be discouraged as well. Father, we want to say a prayer for our nation. Our nation is in great turmoil. There is a great divide, Father, but we know that Jesus said that that would happen. And my prayer is that you would help our nation to repent of the wicked things that we have done and humble ourselves and seek your face and pray so that you could hear from heaven and heal our land. We want to see unity, Father, but we know it's more important that we don't compromise. And I just pray you'll give your people strength to continue to stand for truth, because that's what our country needs more than anything else. We need truth, and I pray you will use your people to shine a light in the dark places. And we pray, Father, for the nation of Israel. They are under constant attack. We pray, Father, you will deliver them. And we pray that all of those in the world who are in positions of leadership and they have plans bent on destruction, Father, we pray that you will return those plans back to their own selves. We pray you will protect Israel, protect the innocent. And I guess, Lord Jesus, I need to say, I just pray that you'll come quickly. Help us, Lord, to endure to the end. Give us strength to endure to the end. Help us to be faithful. Help us to continue to purify ourselves. Help us to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the place we should be, so we're ready for the day when it comes. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers, and thank you for giving us this time to look into your word. Please bless your word as we read it, and please teach us, and please grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Proverbs chapter 11. Last week we read 8 through 15. We studied verses 8 and 9. I'm going to try to just do the other half of the lesson this week. We'll see how it goes. So we're just going to start at verse 10, 10 through 15. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. In verse 15, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. So the theme of all of this, I mentioned last week, is how wisdom is our defense. Wisdom is our defense. Wisdom defends us. Wisdom will defend us, as you were talking about with Joyce. Wisdom defends us from discouragement. We talked about that in verse 8. The truth is, we're not exempt from trouble in this world, but wisdom teaches us that God is using trouble for a purpose. And God is working things out for the good of those that love Him. And not only that, but we learn from God that trouble is temporary. Trouble is temporary. Either God will deliver us from trouble today, or He will deliver us from trouble on that day when we go to be with Him. But either way, the same truth applies, that trouble is temporary. Verse 9, we talked about how wisdom defends us from the big mouth. I guess verse 8 was the tight spot. Wisdom delivers us from the tight spot. That's what that word trouble means. And the big mouth we're delivered from in verse 9. And we had a good discussion about gossip and talking too much last week. It was very good. Ear candy.
Ear candy, yes.
Avoid the ear candy. Your sinful flesh likes to hear things about people, but you're supposed to avoid that. I have a good example for you. Let me talk about someone while I'm giving you this lesson, because it's a good example. But at work this week, and when this stuff is fresh in your mind like this, it just jumps out at you. At work this week, the boss was walking around greeting people in the morning, and somebody that worked at our post office transferred to another. And she had been kind of a troublemaker, I guess you could say. Well, she transferred to the other place, and it wasn't very long. It was a few days after she transferred, she called in sick over there. And I couldn't believe the boss was walking around talking about her to people. Not good. Not good. Very unprofessional, and it's sinful. And besides that, it's just wrong for anybody to be doing that, going around talking about somebody like that. That's what we were talking about last week. We want to avoid that ear candy. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But wisdom also defends our city, and it defends our nation. Verse 10 and 11, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. This is social defense. Social defense. It's interesting. Two things should make people rejoice. They should rejoice when it goes well with the righteous. The Bible says that that happens. It doesn't look like it, though, does it? People rejoice when it goes well for themselves. People rejoice when they get what they want. But they don't understand, because they can't, that they're being blessed by the fact that the righteous live among them. When the wicked perish, there is jubilation. I don't know, it may not seem that way, because people don't have the right idea of what is wicked or not, you know, and that usually the wicked are celebrated, say, at their funeral or whatever. There's not much jubilation, but somebody who is enduring trouble from the wicked, they're happy when that trouble ends. Let's say someone who's abusive to another person, right? When their abuser dies, or their abuser goes to prison, something like that, they celebrate. That is true. Why should they celebrate those two things? They should celebrate those two things because in verse 11 it says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. The city is exalted because of the blessing of the upright. Do you believe the wicked are blessed just because the righteous live among them? I believe so. I have a quote here for you. You may have heard this recently, but Richard Dawkins, he's the leading evolutionist of the day, I guess you could say. He's not anywhere close to becoming a Christian. He hates Christianity, all of that. But someone was talking to him about the fact that there are nations that are being overrun by people of other faiths, mainly Islam. And so that's the discussion they were having. And someone asked him which kind of culture he would rather live in. And he said, okay, I wrote these down. These are quotes. I was pausing it and writing down the main points. He said, "We are a culturally Christian country. I feel at home in the Christian ethos." I feel at home in the Christian ethos. He said, "I'm a cultural Christian." He said, "I'm not a believer, but I'm a cultural Christian." He said, "If we substituted any alternative religion, that would be truly dreadful." Think about that.
Let me ask a question.
Okay.
Why do people hate Jesus?
Because they are under conviction by him. He said that. He said those exact words to the answer to that question. Let me see. Let's go to John 15. John 15. No. That was a different thing. That was about us. He said, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. I think it's John. John 3, 19. Well, let's read 18 and 19 together. So Jesus said, "He who believes in him," that is Jesus, the Son, "he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." That's the issue. I know there's one more specific one.
That's like that Dawkins guy that you were just mentioning. He wants to be a cultural Christian, but to go all the way,
he will not.
His dark deeds would have to be set aside, and he knows that.
In the same interview, he actually said that the Christian church is declining, and he said, "I'm totally happy about that." In the midst of all this, still, he's still resisting, but understands that he lives in a culture that has been blessed by Christianity, and he doesn't want it to change.
Talking out both sides of his mouth.
Yeah, yeah. But here's what he knows. Here's what he knows. If I had to choose between Christianity and Islam, I'd choose Christianity every time. He said, it seems to me to be a fundamentally decent religion.
I have a friend that's an atheist, and he always said that you take godly morals out of society, it will fall. I mean, he recognizes it, but he just does not recognize God as God, but he does recognize the morals, the good morals.
Well, it's like if it's any other religion, they're censored, you know, so you can't be an atheist.
So this is all I'm trying to say from the proverb, is that the blessing of the upright is affecting even the wicked in our country. Mm-hmm. And even the wicked are thankful for the blessing of Christianity that affects their life. See what I'm saying?
It protects them.
It's kind of like when you have people like protesting Israel and waving rainbow flags. It's like, okay, they're for Palestine waving rainbow flags. They can do that here. They're free to do that, right? Do you know if they did that in an Islamic country, waved a rainbow flag, they'd be instantly murdered.
Yep.
Because they don't put up with that stuff. So, yeah, they're free to do that here. That's fine. But they would not be accepted like that. It's really strange, isn't it?
So America's freedom of religion
gives people the right to be ridiculous.
Yeah.
And contradicting and all these things, yes. Yep.
God doesn't force.
He's not forced,
like
Islam does. But they enjoy that blessing because God has blessed the nation.
Remember the story of Leland used to tell? On his boss?
Not right offhand.
Leland, if you guys don't know, the older guy that used to come here, but when he worked for this man, his boss wasn't a Christian. And one time he said to him, I don't quite understand how our company is surviving and can have business because of the time of like decline and nobody around him was getting orders and et cetera, et cetera. He's like, I don't quite understand how we're still successful and busy enough to keep all of our workers. You don't have to lay anybody off, you don't have to fire anybody. Leland says, I know exactly why, because God is blessing you so he can provide for me. But that's what you're trying to say. That man wasn't a Christian. I don't know if he was exactly evil, but he wasn't a Christian. But he was blessed because Leland worked there.
Remember when I was a sub at the post office for 18 years? I was only guaranteed one day a week.
Yeah.
And we used to say it's kind of weird that we have to thank God that someone like broke their leg so I could work. God was always providing for us, even though I was only guaranteed one day a week. Yeah. But it was always odd how it would happen.
Yeah.
Okay, let me give you another verse. John 7:7. I found it. See, I got my new Bible and I just don't function as smooth. John 7:7. I knew Jesus answered this question. This is his brothers at this time did not believe in him. Kind of strange because there's a feast. There's a big feast of the Jews going on in Jerusalem. And Jesus' brothers know that they want him dead. Okay? And his brothers say, hey, why don't you head on up to the feast? Go show everybody who you are. Isn't that crazy? Verse 5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. That's the answer to the question, why do they hate him? Because Jesus testifies that their works are evil. And that's why they hate us for the same reason. Because we're learning to think Jesus' thoughts after him, and we understand those things are evil too. And so it's a weird conundrum because the wicked, they like the freedom they have to live however they please, right? Which comes from the fact that this nation is blessed. But then at the same time, they don't want you to say anything about how they're living because then the hatred comes out. They just don't understand. But they are being blessed because we're here. And we have examples of this. You know the story of Joseph pretty well, right? Back in Genesis, Joseph was sold as a slave, taken to Egypt, and served in the guy's house named Potiphar. And even Potiphar could recognize the fact that everything Potiphar owned was being blessed because Joseph was there, because God was with Joseph. And then, when Joseph got falsely accused of rape and thrown in prison, it didn't take long for the ruler of the prison to realize, this guy's different. God's with him. Both those guys put Joseph in charge of everything. They knew they could trust him. They knew God was blessing everything he touched. They were enjoying the blessing of Joseph being there with them. And then pretty soon Joseph was vice pharaoh, and he was in charge of the whole nation. Not to mention, you remember Abraham praying for Lot? The Lord came down and met with Abraham and told him, I'm going over to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knew Lot lived there. And that's when he went through that long, drawn-out prayer. He could have jumped from 50 to 10. He didn't have to go 5 by 5. If there's 10 people there, will you spare the city? And the Lord said, if I find 10 people there, I'll spare the city. Well, he didn't find 10 people there. But he got Lot out. And it says at the end of that story, I think it's Genesis 18, that the Lord remembered Abraham and spared Lot. So the country is blessed. The city of Rochelle is blessed. Because there's faithful Christians here.
And then didn't he spare Zoar, where Lot wanted to stay?
And then Lot begged to go somewhere, and he spared that place. So gracious, so gracious. There was only one righteous person in Sodom. Turns out it was Lot. I mean, even his daughters were corrupt. Yeah.
Pastor Corey.
Sad story, yeah.
The heritage real quick. Sorry, I don't realize what it is, but Abraham was what to Lot?
Uncle.
Okay. That's what I wanted.
Yeah, yeah. And Lot was spared. At the end of that story, it says, the Lord remembered Abraham and spared Lot. And that's another way that the city and the nation is blessed is because of our prayers. Because of our prayers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's a very important verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We have to remind ourselves of these verses here often. This is important stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And here's the hard part. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a good prayer for you to pray for your government officials, is that they would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants to save even them. Even politicians, God wants to save. Isn't that crazy that he has to remind us of that right there? Let me just remind you, it's God's will that all men be saved. And when people die without Christ and go to hell, they go against his will. They resist his will for their life. So the nation is blessed by our prayers because God hears. God hears and he acts.
Do you think that Donald Trump's a Christian?
No, he's not. Not at all, but he's the best choice we got. And I'll tell you this, you know, last time around, you know, he's the one who got Roe versus Wade overturned, and so that states could start changing the laws. Now, I've heard the numbers that abortion actually went up, you know, under his presidency, but that's not on him. He overturned something that has made it easier for other people to take a stand. That's good. I mean, of anything a politician has ever done for us, protecting the innocent.
Yeah, for sure.
Right there at the top. The blood of the innocent running through the streets is not something that God is pleased with. No, he's not. He said, he was asked point blank, and he said he's never felt like he had to ask for forgiveness. And he said most recently that if he does good, God will accept him. You know, that was the best he could muster. But it's not about that when it comes to the choice we have to make right now. Because God, as we just read it, right? God hears our prayers. We make the best choices we can, and we pray like mad. All right? Is that fair enough?
When I was in high school, they let us watch a video about abortion. And I couldn't believe what I saw. I mean, it was so grotesque. And I thought to myself, what in the world are they thinking?
They showed us a lot of stuff they shouldn't have showed us. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 11. I mean, you think about it. I've heard a lot of preachers say that if God doesn't destroy America soon, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You ever heard that? Anybody say that saying? Well, I believe the reason we're not destroyed, just based on what we're talking about here, is there's a lot more righteous people here than there was in Sodom and Gomorrah.
There was only one there.
Yeah, there was only the one. And, you know, the two angels that came to visit Lot, when they got there, the whole city surrounded the house and said, send those men out, and they're going to do things I can't describe right now. That's what God saw when he visited the place.
Do you think that America is Babylon?
I don't think so. No. For the reasons I've already mentioned, there's worse places. Are we heading the right direction? No. But, no. That's not us. Okay, verses 12 through 13. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Now, as I told you last week, people have a hard time trying to make an outline out of Proverbs because it seems to jump around, but I think we can tie these two verses to what we just talked about, how we're to be a blessing to our city and to our nation, and that's by loving our neighbor. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor. You're not helping anybody. You're not helping the city or the country if you're despising your neighbor. And remember, it has nothing to do with how your neighbor treats you. Let's have a little discussion about the golden rule. The golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Right? It's not...
mind your own business.
It's not do to others what they do to you. Right? Well, I'm not going to do that because they... That's not the golden rule. Right? No matter how they treat you, you're following Christ, you have to treat them how you want to be treated. And don't forget, I don't know how you feel about your neighbor, but God wants to save them too. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor. So if you want to be a blessing to your neighbor, number one, be respectful. Be respectful. You know what this verse is saying? A man of understanding holds his peace. Can't say anything nice. Don't say anything at all. So you want some advice about that? Let's check out Proverbs 29:11. The easiest thing to do in the world, anybody can do it, and most of us are pro at it, is complaining about your neighbor. Pointing out the faults of other people. Sometimes it's a favorite pastime, and it's so easy to do. Problem is, you don't like it when it's done to you. So why would you do that to somebody else? Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. So, okay, your neighbor's hard to get along with, okay? But you're supposed to show a little bit of self-control, right? And not let hatred flow out of your heart for him. And you don't have to say everything that comes to your mind about them. A wise man can hold some things back. You don't have to say everything that comes to your mind. By the way, just because it comes to your mind doesn't mean it's true. And just because it comes to your mind doesn't mean it's from God. You've got to be a little bit more mature than that. But this is what you see all over the place. Everybody just saying whatever they are big enough to say about whoever they want to say it about. And that shouldn't be us. That shouldn't be us. So we should be respectful, and also we should be trustworthy. Trustworthy, let's see, what was that other verse? Be respectful and be trustworthy. Verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Not only do you need to have some self-control and not say everything that comes to your mind, but you should be trustworthy and you should be able to keep in confidence things that you know or things that you hear. Don't tell other people about them. When my boss walked through and was talking about that worker that was there, you know what she was doing for everybody? And she was continuing to paint a picture of that person in a negative light in everybody's eyes. And what that does is that will cause a bigger division that has to be bridged if you're going to reach out to that person. You understand what I'm saying? And they're making it harder. And that's why it's so wrong, is because you're separating people. A talebearer reveals secrets. A talebearer is a traveling storyteller. A traveling storyteller. And you see them all over the place. There used to be a lady, she retired now, that I worked with. She would come over and she would like to whisper to me and tell me something that was going on. She kind of veiled it in the language of she wanted me to pray about it. And at first, I was gullible. Didn't take me long. I caught on, but I was gullible at first. I'm like, oh, man, that's not good. I'm going to pray about that. And then one day, I thought it was personal. I thought it was private. And then one day, I was walking, and I saw her whispering to another person. And I walked by, and I heard her telling the same story. She is a traveling storyteller, is what she was. And so I had to come to the point where I had to stop listening to the stories and I had to start praying for her. Proverbs 16:28. Ooh, we better read 27 and 28. 16:27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife. See? A perverse man likes to start quarrels between people and get people fighting. And a whisperer separates the best of friends. Someone can come along and whisper something and make you think different about a person, and they can ruin that relationship. It's horrible. There are people who love scandal. Love scandal. And if they don't have a scandal to share, they'll make one. They will make one. Proverbs chapter 20. Let's just keep going. Let's keep hammering this nail. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. There are people who are trying to gain your trust just so that they can get information and start problems. Start problems. That's why it doesn't matter who it is. You shouldn't share stuff. You shouldn't share stuff about other people. Like I said last week, their story is not your story to tell. Tell them to go ask them. What else I got here? Proverbs 26, verse 20. It's pretty cool. You can just look up the word talebearer and find all the verses that have talebearer in it. where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So, it makes sense, doesn't it? To stop the strife, stop the fighting, stop the quarreling, what do? Stop talking. Stop talking. We only want to say the things that, as we talked about in the rest of the chapter before, chapter 10, we talked about wise talk. We only want to say things that add value to the person. We only want to say things that feed people, that feed their faith, that encourage their faith, that build them up. You know, not flattery, not lying to them, but building them up in a proper way. Telling the truth, encouraging their faith. We've got to show restraint. Don't throw wood on the fire. It's in James chapter 3, I think we talked about how it says, just a little kindling can start a big fire. You just say one thing to the wrong person, pretty soon you got a forest fire. Too big to fight. And that's not being a blessing to your city or to your nation. So wisdom is our defense. God's wisdom is our defense. Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2. This is what we'll end with. Psalm 62, 1 and 2. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense or my strength. I shall not be greatly moved. He's my defense. It is true. Better to suffer for doing the right thing, guys, than to suffer for causing trouble ourselves. We want to be a blessing to the city. We want to be a blessing to the nation. We got to love our neighbor. We need to pray. To watch our mouths. We need to speak the truth in love. If we do that, we know we have God fighting for us.
So it's like that scripture, the power of the tongue.
Mm-hmm. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Words have power. It doesn't mean that that you're like God and you can just create with your words, but it does mean this. You sure have the power to cause destruction, or you have the power to encourage, to build up people's faith. You sure got that power. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word, it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I do thank you that you're present in our lives. And not only are you a blessing to us, but I'm thankful that through us, we're a blessing. You are a blessing through us to the nation. And I do thank you that our nation has been spared from destruction. And I pray, Father, that you will help our nation to turn from sin to Jesus Christ. I pray that our elected officials, all of them, state, local, federal, I pray, Father, that our government officials will repent of their sins and humble themselves and turn to Jesus Christ. First of all, so that they can be saved, but so our nation can be further blessed, so that the innocent can be protected, so that our nation can even be a light to the rest of the world. Father, we know your word. Your word says that there's a great falling away that happens. Your word says there's a time of great trouble coming. We understand those things, but we continue to pray as you've called us to. We pray, Father, that you will save souls in our families. We pray that you'll save souls in our city. Pray you'll save souls in our nation. And maybe, just maybe, destruction can be avoided before you come. Father, please continue to bless this day, the service about to start, the service tonight. Father, please use them for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you.
I will see you next week.